Father, we just thank you for the glory of this day. Lord, we thank you that you have provided time for us. You've given us just opportunity to be before you with humility, thanksgiving. Lord, we just thank you that your word is the thing that is so needful, and you will reveal yourself through your word by your spirit upon that word. So, Lord, as we gather together here this morning, we thank you that there is a great promise that is upon us, that you have given us your Son to be the full revelation of who you are. So, Lord, we seek after that. We journey after that. It is our quest today to be fulfilled in that promise that you've made for us. And we'll give you all the glory as we celebrate Christ here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, welcome to session 4. And we're going to consider Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. But by way of quick review, and really the platform for this session is what we spoke of last time in just 4 brief points from session 3. Number 1, the must of the Christian life. There is a must that we must live because our culture and the world around us will take our souls down. And we live the life of a Christian against resistance, because the world as we know it, as beautiful as it is, proclaiming the glory of God, there is another force at work, and that is Satan. And so there is a must, you know, we must take hold of the salvation that is ours in Christ. It takes action. It takes desire. Okay. Number 2, God's justice demands that we not neglect such a great salvation. We love to think of the nature of God in the fullness of all his attributes. And we love compassion and his generosity and, you know, the love that he showers upon us. But every bit as much important is his justice and what his holiness condemns. His love cannot embrace, and his justice must punish. So, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We cannot neglect the great salvation because of God's justice. And that's not a part of the gospel that we hear very much about these days. Number 3, the revelation of salvation is so powerfully given us. It was spoken by Christ himself. It was attested to all of us by the great men of faith through history. And it was confirmed by God. So spoken by Christ, attested by men, and confirmed by God. Now, God did signs and wonders in that present moment to confirm the gospel. But he also gave gifts to men. And as we see each other grow in Christ, this is confirmation of the gospel. And I just think that's marvelous. We are living in God's confirmation of the truth of the gospel as we see each other in Christ growing through the years. So those are some of the review points. So let's turn to Hebrews 2 and verses 10 through 18. And who's the reader du jour? Anybody want to read?
Would you please?
I'm looking at you, girl.
Okay, Hebrews 2, 10 through 18. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those through fear of death, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted.
Okay. Thank you so much. So let's take it verse by verse. So we start with verse 10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. So the he is who?
Jesus.
But it's God the Father. Yeah. So it's fitting that God the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist. And the pioneer of our salvation is the Christ. So, the first question is, how do we understand God's perfecting Jesus, the pioneer of our salvation, through his suffering death on our behalf? I mean,
small question.
I would think that the Son of God is pretty perfect, just as he is. So what is this perfection really speaking of? And we touched on this last week. How do we understand that? Do you have the handout?
Yeah. Yeah. Sanctification process? What did you just ask?
How is...
I guess I'm answering the wrong question.
Yeah. How
is... Good question.
It's the first question on your handout. When in doubt, just answer Jesus. No. That's what the kids used to do.
Sanctification.
So. Now, how is Jesus perfected as the pioneer of our salvation? Yeah. How do we understand God's perfecting Jesus?
Through suffering. Gosh, I'm not answering anyone.
Somebody bail me out here.
Well,
yeah, you're right.
Jesus is perfect.
Well, I was going to offer that I believe his suffering, it is in his suffering that he bore the sins of the entire world, including our sin.
Yeah.
And that was the completeness of his mission.
Okay.
He was here to reveal God to us and then to atone for all of our sin, past, present, future. And so it was in that suffering death that he, in fact, finished the work. He said that from the cross. It is finished. He had completed the work God had given him to do. So he was perfected completely.
Yeah. All right. Does everybody see that? I mean, Jesus is utterly perfect in every way. But his mission had to be completed. And it hinges on that glorious verse 9 that we looked at last time. But we see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So it's his mission that is completed. And, that just blew me away to realize that his crowning came when that mission was completed. That apart from our salvation, God the Father did not crown him in that incredible way. You know? That's how much we mean to God. I mean,
so it's, again, the obedience.
It is.
The obedience.
Yeah. It's, if you ever think your life is worth nothing, think again.
Yeah.
Think again that the crowning of the Christ awaited his suffering, that we might be brought to glory. I mean, that we're going to be dealing with a few things like that. All right, now, tell me about the condescension of the Christ. Does anybody have an understanding of that? What does that mean, that Christ condescended? Yes, sir.
He came to be with us. I mean, that con is to be with, and he descended to earth to be with us. It's not that he looks down on us.
No.
We use that word condescending.
Yes.
To say look down with, but he came down to be with us.
He came down to be with. So, the second person of the Trinity, okay, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father, condescended to take on human form, suffering and dying to perfect and complete us in his role as Savior. And, you know, that is just, you know, how big, I mean, all creation was created through this second person of the Trinity. You look out at the universe and you see the stars and the heavens and all of the person that all came into existence through descended down to be with, just as John said, into a man. That is incredible. And you know what's even more incredible is the fact that he was, in Isaiah 5:12 there, he says, he, Jesus, poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. I mean, it wasn't that he even condescended to be a man. He was willing to be counted as a sinful cast out. I mean, he was associating himself with the lowest of the low. I mean, it's just unfathomable the degree of condescension. I was going to say condensation. No. The degree of the condescension that the second person of the Trinity underwent that we might know God. I mean, that is, to me, just amazing. So turn to Philippians 2, 5, and 7, and we'll flesh this out a little more in the Spirit. Can someone read it? Philippians 2, 5 through 7.
Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness.
So, I mean, that speaks for itself. That's the mind of Christ. If we can grow in that, seeing what he suffered and what he gave up to come down and be in our place, to live life, you know, walking the earth and putting up with men and their sin. So,
I like the King James. It says that he made himself of no reputation.
Yeah.
Which is like so interesting in this time and age. We're so full of what our reputation, what people think. Wow. You know, I know, right. I worry about that a lot. Like, what do people think about me? Or what, you know, how do I come across? Or whether that's good or bad. But for him to just give all that up. I mean, the pain process starts right in the beginning. Like, you have to let go of what people think of you. And how already painful for him that is. Like, to just, and he gave it up willingly, which is so hard for us.
Yeah.
We want to hang on to what we look like.
Don't we ever?
Yeah.
We really do. Yeah.
It's profound.
So, the truth that is revealed by the condescension of the Christ is a very, very large truth. And what is that truth? And it refers to that little diagram there.
Just how much he loves us.
How much he loves us. Yeah, how do we comprehend the magnitude of God's love in Christ for us? Well, it really rolls on the cartwheels of, number one, understanding our total depravity. Apart from God and his general grace and specific grace in Christ, we are totally depraved. And I'm so sorry, some people might take exception to that, but it's the safest place to be, to see God in the highest place and man in the lowest place. That is the safest place, because then your arrogance is it's not possible. But if you understand your total depravity and you understand God, Christ's condescension, then you understand how much we are loved, that he would make himself of no reputation. I love that. Wow. So you're brought to Romans 38 and 39 when you understand the magnitude of that love. You know, what can separate us from the love of Christ? I mean, nothing can. And, you know, Satan whispers in our ears all the time, you're a failure, you're a loser, nobody loves you, you know, why don't you just eat worms? And, you know, that is such a lie. You know, the truth is so resplendent in what Christ condescended to do. And so just never let that leave you in
Romans
your life.
8:1. That's what I always
go ahead.
Repeat. There is now no condemnation.
There is now no condemnation.
For those in Christ Jesus.
For those in Christ.
Amen.
So, beautiful. All right.
You know, Jeff, I just see a picture of us being a speck of sand in an ocean of water. You know?
Yeah.
But an important speck to Jesus, because he died for that speck. Right.
That's right.
All right, well, let's move on. Verse 11. Thank you all for your great wisdom here in Christ. But verse 11, we go on, for it is he who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, they all have one origin. All right, now, how do we understand the one origin that Jesus who sanctifies shares with his brethren who are sanctified? What do you think the one origin is?
Spirit. There's one body, one spirit, one God.
One Father.
When we're in Christ.
Yeah, it's a tough one. The one origin is, well, it is just what you said. It is the Trinity, isn't it? It's the essence of the Trinity. Whatever that, however your mind can conceive of that. But I was struck by something, and this is not anything I read anywhere. It's something that just struck me, and see if it makes sense. First of all, the one origin of everything is God. And the Godhead, but God is the first cause and final end of all things. So all the reality that we know was spoken into existence by God. And he's the one uncaused cause in the universe. I love that. So that is, that is absolutely foundational. But how do we understand God manifesting himself? He manifests himself through what?
It's a mystery.
Through us.
It starts with creation. He manifests himself through creation.
Yeah. But it's, how do we, you know, what is Jesus and what is all creation? It is to the what of God?
The glory of God.
Right. Yeah. Now, glory, we think of, remember, it's the shining forth of all of his attributes all at once.
Resplendence.
Yeah, it's just. And if you read the account of when Jesus was raised out of the tomb, it was the glory of God that did that. The glory of God. So this glory, which is the fullness of God, of God's attributes. This is the origin of all things. I mean, this is God acting. This is his, this is, I don't know, the way he enacts his will is through his glory. His power is made complete in the fullness of his glory. These are, it's a hard concept to, you know, get your mind around. But, you know, I think that when we understand the essence of God and his glory, that is really the one origin that is being spoken of. Yes?
Interesting thing is that, you know, the Jewish faith has a hard time understanding how we believe in three, you know,
yes,
three parts.
You're right.
God,
they don't.
Parts to, this, to our God. And what's interesting about them is that they actually believe every person has three parts within them, mind, body, and soul.
Yeah.
So, you know, if you break down the Trinity, you can easily put mind, body, and soul in them. And it's kind of a fascinating thing that they can't see that we view God as that. And
They don't get it.
They don't get it.
Yeah.
Like, they still want to call it three gods. They still want to deny it. And not to say anything, you know, about Jewish faith, but because it's beautiful and it brings us to Christ. But, you know, it's kind of interesting.
It is. Yeah. I so agree with you.
Do you think that one origin could be, you know, God was the beginning of all things. It was his creative act that set everything in motion, and we are part of that motion with Christ. So that cause, that caused the first cause. I mean, God is the cause of all things. So we're just the outplaying of his speaking forth the universe. So we're all one in the same origin, mm-hmm. in that we're part, we're all part of that creative act of creation, and it's playing out before us.
Mm-hmm. Well, it is, but it does say, and I agree with that totally, but it's specifically saying those who
are sanctified.
Yeah, those who are sanctified have all one origin. Yes.
I'm sure the NIV takes a slightly different use
okay.
of the word.
Go ahead. Yeah.
More helpful for me because both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family.
Oh, okay.
The same family.
Good.
So it's that sense of
God's okay.
Holy Spirit being in us. All of a sudden now we are connected.
There you go.
In the Trinity by the power of
God. Well, that's a tremendous segue to the next point. So the statement there is on your handout. The glory of God that originates and binds the covenant of our salvation through the blood of Christ. This is a tremendous truth to live in, that the Father chooses, the Son redeems, and the Spirit seals. And that little stick figure, that's you and I. And, you know, God the Father, again, gifts you to the Son. You're chosen by God the Father. The Son redeems you by paying the price for your sin. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies you and essentially presents you back to the Father at the end of the age. So, you know, this is those that have this, I mean, you know, when Christ is in you, you are of the same family. I mean, this is, we are brothers and sisters. I mean, it's like literally. So,
it's kind of neat too. This says, you know, it's all about bringing sons to glory.
Okay.
And it originates from the Father. But then, like you said in verse 11, it says that, you know, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
Right.
So it's God the Father saying, these are my sons. And Jesus saying, well, if they're your sons, then they're my brothers.
You yeah, know, amen. Yeah. You
know, so it's like the initiative is the Father, and then the Son is doing the Father's will to bring many sons to glory. He kind of pulls the whole thing together.
Yeah.
And that he has to be perfect through suffering, because we have to go through that
process.
Well,
that's true, because you have to, like, I mean, that's the human part of him, right?
Right.
We are.
Yeah.
Which is weird, because, you know, you think of him as
weird.
God.
Yeah.
Well, that's what the whole rest of this lesson is about.
I mean,
if you wanted to retitle this lesson, it is understanding the humanity of Christ.
Right.
Yeah, the God. We focused on him in the very first part of the first chapter as, you know, deity. But now we're dealing with his humanity.
Well, our culture likes that. We like the deity up there, you know, in that building over there.
Yeah.
So when he becomes personal, it gets a little different.
All right, well, let's look at verse 12, because now we begin to get into this humanity issue in a larger scale. So this is, from Psalm 22. But again, here we go with prophecy. Okay, this is the... It says that that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. So he's speaking about men and women, saying that I will proclaim thy name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise thee. Okay, and then verse 13 is drawn from Isaiah 8:17. And, this is a very interesting thing, because here is Isaiah. He's speaking in the first person in this verse. And he actually has three children. And each of those children have a very interesting name that is prophetic. The greatest one being Emmanuel. One of his children was Emmanuel. Mm. And, the two other names were really wild. But they were all in prophecy. But here we have Isaiah, what he was speaking in the first person, now is put on the Christ. All those years later, here I am, and the children, or I'm sorry, I will put my trust in him. And finally, here am I, and the children God has given me. So when you look at those two quotes, now this is a tough one, but what are the roles enumerated that the Son of Man fulfills among the congregation? Okay, the congregation is this brethren that he is a part of. But look at those quotes, and what do you see Jesus doing amidst his church? What's the first thing?
Declaring the Father's name.
Yeah. Yeah.
As Son. Right?
Yeah. Isn't that...
Right? No one knows the Father except the Son.
Except the Son. Amen. So. That's excellent. That is excellent. So, he declares, he proclaims. I mean, that's a very powerful word, proclaim. It's a... Pro means before, and clamare is a Latin word to shout. So there's a passion here. Jesus, in the flesh, walking this earth, was passionate about proclaiming the name of God, the fullness of God's attributes, his glory.
You have verse 42, Jen? Not to distract.
No, go ahead.
It says, John 17, when Jesus is praying, he says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them.
Wow. What was that one?
That
one
what?
John 17, 25 and 26.
Boy, write that one down. That's an excellent verse.
That's basically Jesus fulfilling Hebrews.
Yeah.
Well, Psalm 22 and Hebrews.
So John 17, what was it?
25 to 26.
And if you can wrap your head around this one, it says, I have declared to them your name. And it says, and will declare it. So it's not done yet. It's more to revelation.
Yeah.
For us to know the Father.
Yeah.
But that's the goal.
Yeah.
Wow.
Thank you very much. All right, so we have the proclamation and the declaration of God's name amongst his church. All right, and then what's the second part? In the midst of the congregation, I will what?
Sing praise, sing your praises.
Yeah. Isn't that, think about that. Jesus singing, Jesus the man in the flesh singing praises or praising his Father amongst the congregation. What is praise? What? How would you define?
Jeff, I would say exaltation.
Okay, to exalt.
Is acknowledging God for who he is.
Yes, that's it.
In his place, above all.
Yep. It's, Yeah, I actually looked it up. I love to look things up in the dictionary all the time. And Noah Webster says, to praise is to commend the worth of. Commend the worth of. But I like your word, exalt, because if you break that word down, it means, alt means to elevate, ex means to set apart. So we exalt God. We set him apart as special, particular, incredible, and we lift him up that we would see him as so far beyond anything that we are without him. So very good.
But look at the word praise. Raise.
Raise, yeah.
It's in there.
She's good at anagrams.
You know, and talking about how the Father, Son, and the Spirit, well, I pictured a revolving door. Mm-hmm. You have the three parts in a hotel anyway, the revolving door. It keeps coming back to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's very important in that understanding, and it hinges on something that was spoken of last week, that your sanctification is unstoppable. And we must understand this, because the covenant is between God the Father and God the Son. And it's sealed by the Holy Spirit. And how many times do we say to ourselves, well, I have to, and I failed, and I'm losing this thing. And all the time, Jesus is bringing many sons to glory through the covenant. The Father will not rescind the covenant, and Jesus will not fail to bring you to completion at the day of Christ. So this whole performance thing that we get stuck in is rubbish.
When I am weak, I am strong.
Yeah. We will be brought to glory because God the Father has covenanted with God the Son, and God the Son has done the redemption, and we are sealed. And that's it. And we surrender and trust and walk this life. No matter what we have before us, this covenant will not be broken.
We do,
because
I make it so painful for myself.
We do, don't we? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, this is our, that's our shtick, to make it painful for ourselves. But thank God that we are more than conquerors by the grace of God. All right, so Jesus, again, he proclaims the name of God. He praises the Father. He commends the worth of the Father. And then, what do you see in verse 13? Yeah, I'm sorry. Hebrews 2:13. This is the four roles again that Jesus, the man, the perfect man, models in his humanity as he walked among the people of that day.
He puts his trust in the Father.
Yes. So he models perfect trust. You know? I mean, he just is an unfolding revelation of what trust is. Everything that he did, you know, and people were looking at him as a man. You know, they didn't have a clue about the God-man and all this kind of thing. I mean, if they'd read the prophets, they might have, but he modeled perfect trust. And so, you know, we can always model ourselves after him in that regard. And then the last thing, and I love this, and this is again from Isaiah. Here am I and the children God has given me. So what is Jesus saying?
He's not going to lose one of us.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
He's calling out the church.
He is calling out the church. This is the church. Amen. Yeah, it's... I saw a hand back there. John.
I was going to say, Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father...
Father draws him.
Right. So it's the children that God has given to
him. You know, that God has given. There we are again. We are a gift from God the Father to God the Son. I am so sorry. If you have problems understanding your worth, understand that one, that you are a gift from God the Father to God the Son.
We can draw on. He knit us together in our mother's womb, just the way we are.
Yes.
Just the way we
are.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, So really, he proclaims the Father, he praises the Father, he models perfect trust, and he identifies the church. That is the church, mm-hmm. the bride of Christ, drawn from every age, every creed, color, all headed for Zion, all on the mountain with the souls of just men and women made perfect, the angels in festal array, and Jesus in the center. I mean, this is really exciting stuff to think about it. So, oh my, we gotta keep going. Verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same nature, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death. That is the devil. I love how they nail that one down. And deliver all those through fear and death were subject to lifelong bondage. So this is the core of the gospel. How do we understand the incarnation? What is the incarnation? Fancy word. Anybody want to?
It's God becoming man.
Yeah. Yeah, it's literally taking on human form. So this, again, is looking back on this condescension of the Christ that we spoke of. So what problems do we have as Adam's progeny, as his seed, before Christ comes? What are the two big issues in our lives that are identified here?
We cannot cleanse ourselves from our sinful nature.
Right.
We yeah. inherited it.
We are in bondage to sin. It's, you cannot help yourself. You know, and again, the just as you said, Psalm 51:5 speaks to that. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I mean, wow. We just cannot look to ourselves apart from Christ to be holy in any way. We cannot help but sin. And, you know, again, that's a tough one for a lot of people to swallow. You know, man is good. You know, we use our intellect and we do good things. Well, guess what? You know, every century that goes by, more and more people are killed yeah. at the hands of sinful men. And we're not progressing morally as a people anywhere. I'm so sorry. It's just not happening. So, but that's because we are born in sin, and so we sin. And so that's the first problem. The second problem is what? There's another one that's, if that weren't enough, our second problem is
fear.
Fear, yeah. Fear. As mortal, we are subject to fear of death, you know, and deny it or not, I am going to die. There will in 100 years be no memory of me, my soul dissipated in a sea of meaninglessness, my body food for the worms.
Okay, you had fun with that.
You could call that a Tylerism, but I just... But that's what happens. We are so afraid of death, and I'm afraid of death. And, you know, wow, in Christ we are delivered from the fear of death. And that is just, when you really begin to get your mind around that, you understand that you really are living eternal life now. Because eternal life begins when? When you meet, when you receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. So bondage to sin and fear of death, you know, the purveyor of those things is Satan himself. And that's what the scripture is saying. And A.B. Stibbs, again, the guy that I've quoted quite a bit, he says, there was no hope for a redeemed community being raised up to enjoy man's intended destiny unless someone, with a capital S, intervened to break this satanic stronghold into which we are born. And, you know, I love the power of this scripture. It says that he, Jesus, might destroy him. I mean, destroy is a really powerful word. Satan is destroyed. We are delivered. And that is what the incarnation accomplished. You know, Christ coming not as a helpless victim, but as a victor, as he entered into death, because in so doing, he brought many sons to glory, and that is us. So,
I think it also it's a profound teaching lesson for us as far as like how to deal with people. You know, what do we have to do in order to understand somebody we're sharing the gospel with? Are we willing to understand them completely, or do we stand back?
Yeah.
Do we become this incarnation of whatever they are, you know, in Good. Order to really understand yeah. where they're coming from?
Yeah.
You know, it's just a great lesson in it how to is. Deal with people, as well as obviously our salvation and yeah. everything we hang on. But I just...
In a sense, you have to... I mean, you are a spirit-filled person, and you have God's voice echoing in your brain, and Christ is in you, and you're wearing the robe of righteousness, and you got the garments of salvation, and blah, blah, blah. And then someone is in need. Well, what do? You condescend. Not that you are condescending to, but you go down to the level where they are, and you sit with them, eyeball to eyeball, and say, tell me what's going on. You lay aside your agenda. You lay down your life for that person, just the way Christ laid down his life for you. And that is only done in humility. And how many black eyes for Christ are given by people who say that they're Christians, but in their spiritual arrogance, they humiliate and they alienate. And I'm so sorry. There's a lot of that going on. You know? So I'm all for you there, Lori. I think you got it. All right, well, we are toward the end here. Verse 16, for surely, and I love this writer is relentless. For surely it is not with the angels. See, we're still trying to show. He's still proving how Christ is so far superior and man, ultimately with regard to the angels. But surely it is not with the angels that he is concerned, but with the descendants of Abraham. And who's the descendants of Abraham? Who are those? Yeah, those are the people of faith.
My version says he does not give aid to the seed of Abraham, or he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, or he takes on the seed of Abraham. Mm-hmm.
Oh, he takes them on. Yeah. I love that. That's great.
Takes on the nature.
Yeah. So, I mean, again, the sole condition of man is the concern of the Christ, not angelic issues. I mean, I'm sure he cares about his angels, but, you know, we are meant to be in Christ in glory as inheritors of the promise. I mean, we are above the angels by God's grand design. It certainly isn't by our nature coming out of the womb, but this is God's plan. This is how great the love of God is. And wow, when you really come to that, it's a mind blower. Galatians 3 is another bit of that. This is where the children of Abraham says, thus Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. So you see that it is men of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Mm-hmm. Okay, and then it goes on. So, verse 17, back in Hebrews. Let's look at that verse. So verse 17 reads, therefore, he, speaking of Jesus, had to be made like his brethren in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make expiation for the sins of the people. So the question is, you know, What is the therefore there for? The therefore is because of Jesus' passion for delivering those whom the Father has gifted to him from bondage to sin and to the fear of death. That's why that this, you know, he had to be made, you know, in order for him to do his work as our great high priest, he had to condescend and submit to the Father's will to become man so that he might become, okay, the fruit of Christ's obedience is his becoming our great high priest. You know, his becoming is the means by which we will know God. Okay, so a merciful and faithful high priest. What's the definition of mercy? I love this definition. It's the kind of popular one out there. It's what? Getting what you
don't deserve.
So we deserve nothing good, but by the mercy of God, we get what we don't deserve. And so, you know, he is our faithful high priest in the service of God. Again, reflecting back on the Old Testament and these words expiation and propitiation. I mean, you can go around and around with those, but the definitions I gave there to you is to satisfy, to atone for, to appease, to conciliate. And there are, when we speak of the atonement, there are three elements to that that are all drawn from the Hebrew words. And this reflects back on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. It's unbelievably beautiful, the symbolism here. But there's a covering that goes on to cover over, to put under the blood. That's what Kippur means, Yom Kippur. There's reconciliation, which is the restoration of our broken relationship with God. And there is substitution, and that is really important. And that's another one that doesn't get preached very often. How do we mean what is meant by the substitution part of the atonement? Who can?
Christ paid the price for our sin.
Yeah. He stood in your place when the wrath of God was coming down. He stands in your place and takes the hit. And again, if you've ever seen the Mel Gibson's The Passion, I'll never recover from that movie. As long as I live, I will never recover from that. I hope I never do.
It's almost like the writer is like explaining, it's almost like reading a physics lesson. Yeah. You know what I mean? But
yeah.
It's reading it like in spiritual terms. Like there's laws, there are rules there that exist that happen that have to be, and we're so foreign to it because we're not living in the spiritual all the time. We're so physical that we can't. It's hard to make sense of why he has to come down and do this for us and what. But this is how it has to be.
It has to be.
You know, and sometimes, you know, until we understand, and maybe during our sanctification process toward the end, we'll be, you know.
We'll know more than we do now.
Right. Just a little bit.
Yeah.
It comes back down to
it's hard.
It comes down to him being our example, you know. He could have just been up there, but he's the captain of our salvation. He's leading the charge. He's not sitting in the back saying, "Go, troops."
Yeah.
He's doing it, and he's saying, "Follow me."
Yeah, and he models it. And he was tempted as we are tempted. That's really the last line. You know, it says, "For because he himself has suffered and been tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted." I mean, his temptation was as real as anything we would ever know, and he never gave in to it. We always give in. Well, not always, but, you know, he never gave in. So he always felt the maximum in the temptation because he didn't give in to it. He didn't short-circuit it by caving in.
That's why that arrow prayer, help, is so important.
Yeah.
You know, when you're in the midst of a temptation, or you feel yourself weakening or rationalizing or whatever it is you're doing, help.
Bingo. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, the last part of this verse then, you know, in verse 18, we see that Christ, he can fully help men and women of faith in this work of rescue and redemption because he entered completely into it as a true man in the human experience of trial. So he, you know, we have a twofold need. We have need for atonement of sin, to be put right with God, and to wear the robe of righteousness. You know, when you are being condemned by the devil and getting kicked in the face, remember the robe of righteousness that is yours in Christ, and you are totally loved and totally accepted by God the Father. His robe is upon you. And it's a robe of righteousness, a robe of right standing. Our second need is the enablement for triumph over life's continuing temptations. And here is the garment of salvation. We wear the garments of salvation. Salvation, again, justification, sanctification, glorification. You know, these are the things that we have that are ours in Christ. Garment of salvation, robe of righteousness. You know, we are put right and empowered to the glory of God. We are justified and sanctified to the glory of God. It's all to His glory. And, you know, the last two scriptures I quote there, there's 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I mean, that's the condescension.
That's the
and now it, that's it. He condescended all the way to be sin. He took all of our sin upon Himself. And then Isaiah 61:10, from the lips of Isaiah, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns himself like a priest, as a bride bedecks herself with her jewels. Look at yourself in that light. It's all good. We are so incredibly blessed. And so the application questions, I only have two of them. But number one, how completely do you understand the magnitude of God's love for you? How completely? It's an infinite love. But then again, you know, we need to understand where we're coming from as a fallen race, and where we are going to as the bride of Christ, and the condescension that Jesus undertook solely because of His love. So let that rock your world a little bit. How shall I then live, to quote a title from Francis Schaeffer. I mean, if His love is so great, how do I respond to that? You know? You respond with rest and comfort and desire. You're not looking at duty, I have to. Forget the duty-driven Christian life. It is a pothole. God loves us so thoroughly that we can't help but be obedient. The fruits of the new covenant, again, it's a changed heart that gives us fruit. It's not stuck on. We love God because we want to. We have to. We can't help ourselves. We're so in love. You know, it's so cool. We couldn't help ourselves but sin. And now we can't help but be obedient and give God glory, because we're so in love with this God who loves us so. I mean, this is hot stuff. The second question, how do I navigate trial and temptation in my life? Understanding Christ as coming, becoming man, and walking this trail. So what do we do in our moment? You talked about the arrow. Yeah. The arrow prayer. Tansy, go back to that.
We go to the Lord. We go to the Lord. We know He's there. We know He loves us. It doesn't matter what our feelings are. Just go to Him.
Yeah.
And ask for help.
Yeah.
And He'll give it.
Yeah. Because when you are tempted, who is being tempted?
The Lord.
Yes. Jesus Himself in you is being tempted.
Wow.
Christ in you is the hope of glory. You are never in your temptation by yourself. You turn to the Christ who never, ever gave into temptation. And that's who you look to.
that all again, because that was really good.
Christ in you is truth. You must begin there. When temptation comes, you're dead already. It's Christ in you who is navigating your life. And you turn to him and you say, I'm tempted, I'm going to fail, I'm looking to you, Lord, and you are going to get me through this. Somebody came up to me last week. I am so, these besetting sins, it's a sin I can't get rid of. It's always I fail. And the poor person was just so broken. And I just wept. But I just said, it's Christ in you that's tempted, and you must turn to him. In that moment, he will not be tempted and fall. He will be victorious, and you live in the glory and the train of that. And that's how we navigate this life, by looking to Christ. Author and perfecter,
I never looked at it that way.
Yeah. Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes a book called The Creation.
I've never heard it like that. It's very
good. Yeah. So, anyway, we got to close. Father, we thank you for, oh my gosh, how do we even begin? Oh, Lord, we just thank you for giving us so much in Christ, so much love, so much support, so much encouragement. Lord, can we just grow in our understanding of these titanic truths. Lord, we just thank you that we have everything that's needful in Christ, that he knows our pain, he knows our temptation, and yet he was utterly victorious. He destroys Satan, who tries to deceive us in every way. So, Lord, we just covet your love in Christ. We're so grateful, Lord. Give us such a heart that just overflows with just a response of praise as we move into the next part of this morning. Lord, we pray for the message and we pray for the worship. Lord, just overflow the place. Lord, let's just proclaim your name and praise your name and just trust you implicitly with our lives. Thank you, Lord, for all of this that you've given us in Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. If anybody doesn't have a schedule or the stuff from the very first week, it's right there.
No meetings.
Okay, no meeting next week. Fall break. Yeah, we're going to, Bill and I are going to be praising God with a golf club in our hands. But, yeah, and Mark. The numbers are getting thin, though. We lost Joe.
I know.
It was died.
I know. We gained Joe.
You gained Joe.
Joe.
I thought you were coming to Arizona.
Well. And you're not going to be here.
Oh, sure, that's right?